We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. We're picking up where we left off this morning. Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or food or in drink or in respect to feast days or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." This morning showed us that the false teachers are attempting to snare the believer. The Gnostics in particular were trying to say that not only is Christ not sufficient to meet your needs, but you need these additional things for salvation. But we saw that in Christ we indeed are complete. Now in verses 16 and 23, what we've just read, he gives us some specifics on what to look for so that we recognize what false teachers may be trying to do to us. And so here tonight we have the how and what to look for, to recognize, so that we can avoid the entanglement that the false teachers, such as the Gnostics, would like to do. Now, we see signs every day. We come to the stop sign. We understand that that means to stop. If you drive through that, you may very well get broadsided. It's to warn us. It's to give us heed. You may see another sign in your house that says, you look on a product that you use for cleaning, and it may say, caution, harmful if swallowed. Or another one that might say, may cause a severe skin rash, wash immediately. Or you might read something else that says, use only in a properly ventilated room. And if you can picture with me, a lot of times you see signs along the road, and they're warning signs. A curve ahead, or a rough road, slow down. And it's as if Paul is giving us one of those warning signs. And on this warning sign, if you can picture it saying this, it's saying, warning, beware of the following teachings. Beware of the following teachings. And then he's going to tell us what those things are that we better beware of. He's going to give us some specific things. And that's what we want to look at tonight, so that we can recognize when they are going to take us in the wrong direction based on what we learned this morning. Number one, what's number one warning? He says, don't let man judge you. Do not let man judge you. Look at verse 16. It says very clearly, "Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect to a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day." Now, I want to bring in a word that is not mentioned specifically here at this point, but it's based on this, and that is the word legalism. The whole book of Galatians deals with legalism. And understanding what we are talking about here, legalism is when they want to add works to salvation. They're saying, fine, believe in Jesus Christ, but he is not sufficient to do everything. You are not complete in him, is what they would say. And you must work part of your salvation. And he says, you beware, do not let man judge you by legalism, because legalism was a big part of the Gnostic religion. The Gnostic religion was made up of basically two things. It took the legalism from Judaism, and it took the mysticism from the Oriental cultures, the meditation, all of that, the trying to get in contact with those who have gone before, with relatives of the past. And so it took the legalism of Judaism, and it took the mysticism of the Oriental culture, and was combining the two. And in verses 16 and 17, he is first of all attacking the legalism, salvation by works, that they had borrowed from Judaism. And they were saying, listen, if you do not meditate X number of minutes today, you'll lose your salvation. If you do not do so many of these today, you will lose your salvation. And there's only one yoke that fits. In Acts 15:10, we have Paul talking about legalism, the legalism of Judaism, as being a yoke around our necks. He said, that is what we do to the Gentiles. We're putting a yoke around their neck when we demand them to become Jews in order to be saved, when we bring them under Judaism. In Galatians 5:1, dealing with the idea of works, legalism, he says, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, as we learn Wednesday night, there is only one yoke that fits right. And that is the yoke when you yoke up with Jesus Christ. And Jesus' yoke is different from the yoke of bondage, because the yoke of bondage is a burden, and it is trouble, and it is a heart-tearing, wrenching situation that you are always going to be uncomfortable in, because it's not what God planned. God planned for salvation to be strictly by grace. And the only yoke that works is the yoke of Jesus Christ. When we yoke up with Jesus Christ, it says, our yoke is easy, and the burden is light, because He is the one who's carrying us. Now, thinking in terms of legalism being a yoke that God did not intend for us to carry, by men judging you and telling you you must do this to be saved, I see several things. Number one, he warns us that legalism is bondage. And what kind of yokes of bondage are there? Verse 16. There's the yoke of bondage concerning food. They were coming in and legalistically saying you could only eat certain kind of foods and you could not eat other kinds of foods. Now listen, in the Old Testament, God gave a plan for the nation of Israel to live by. And the plan, God made it very clear over and over again. He said, you will live by these standards so that all other nations will know that you are my nation, so that others can see that you are set apart. And God gave special rules and regulations for the nation of Israel for their time period in Leviticus chapter 11. But we get to the New Testament, and Jesus makes it very clear that food is neutral. And what it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you, but what? It's what in the heart. And it's what comes out of the mouth, from the heart, that defiles the man. It's not what you put into the mouth. And they were saying that he's warning them. He said, don't let them judge you or tell you you are not saved or determine your salvation or your spirituality based on your food and drink. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Paul has to deal with this in several different books because it had such a stronghold on the people. And the legalism of Judaism had such a strong grip. And in 1 Corinthians 8:8, it says, "But food, meat, commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Let me paraphrase that in our language. It says, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, nor no better if we do eat certain foods. Let's tie this together with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. I think we need to read verse 1 so that you understand the context. He's talking about false teachers in 1 Timothy 4. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats or foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth." Now, I think that's pretty clear. He says it is the doctrines that are from Satan that are trying to pull you away from God's plan of salvation that will tell you you cannot eat certain kind of foods and you can eat other kinds. Fairly recently, I was out eating with someone, and we went to a restaurant, and I ordered a BLT, a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And their eyes got about this big. And they all but questioned my salvation because of that bacon. Now, let's keep a balance on this, okay? God's Word makes it clear that God had Israel in the Old Testament in that time period to make them a distinct nation of His own. He had them on a certain diet and a certain dress and everything else. We come in and Jesus Himself says that it's not what you take into your mouth that defiles you, it is what comes out of your mouth through your heart that defiles a man. Paul writes to Timothy and says that it is the false teachers who say you cannot eat certain kinds of foods. And how do we keep this in balance? Listen, if you have found that physically you feel better when you avoid certain kinds of foods, and for physical reasons you monitor your diet in certain ways, fine. But when do we get into trouble? We get into trouble when we start saying we are more spiritual or less spiritual because of the kinds of foods we eat. If milk products don't agree with you, don't eat milk products. That's just common sense. That's taking care of your body. But let's not build our spirituality around that. And he says, listen, if we aren't conscious of what is going on and realize that food is not a test of spirituality, we will get hooked into the yoke of bondage. And while we may not come right down to it, we might say that if you eat that kind of food, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you would be much more spiritual if you didn't eat that. We've just got to be aware of what's happening. Let's move on. He also warns them in Colossians when he says, don't let anyone judge you. They want to put a yoke on you concerning food. Secondly, they want to put a yoke on you concerning days. Days. Now, again, in the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to keep certain days of the year. They had certain celebrations that were national celebrations. They also had a certain day of the week that they worshipped, and that was the Sabbath. Now, just for clarification, the Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is the seventh day. That is Saturday. And that was mainly a day of rest. Now, they had special Sabbaths, which were special celebration days, such as Passover and other days such as that. And God had them abiding by that again to make them distinctive, and it was to point the way. When we have studied the Old Testament celebrations, what did they do? Every one of them point to Jesus Christ. Every one of them point to Jesus Christ. One points to his death, another points to his resurrection, another points to the beginning of the church, another points to his coming for us, and all of those point to Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law. Now, let's look at this Colossians passage again. Notice what it says. Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or in respect of a feast day or the new moon. Again, they built their around their calendar, around the moon, or of a Sabbath day. He says, beware that you do not follow that. You say, how do you know that we have moved from one to the other? You study all through the book of Acts, and you move into the letters, and you find references to the Lord's Day in Revelation 1, which is Sunday. You find in 1 Corinthians 16, you have Paul admonishing them to take the collection on the first day of the week. In John 20, we have the celebration on the first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And we see a departure from the worshiping, the Sabbath day, into a day of service on the first day, resurrection day, for the church. And in Galatians 3, 24 to chapter 4, verse 11, it tells us something very interesting, and that is the Old Testament was a schoolmaster, a trainer for when Jesus Christ come. And when Jesus Christ came, the Old Testament no longer had to play the part of the schoolmaster to the Jews in the same way. He fulfilled the law. Now what, how does, if the Old Testament no longer has to act as a schoolmaster, what do we do from there? Look at verse 17. Talking about food and drink and feast days, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. They were simply the shadow of the reality. All the old feasts were a shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ coming and dying, being buried, and rising again, and going to be with the Father, and coming for us again someday. Those were simply a shadow. Now, why, he's saying, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, why do you want to cling? If you've got the reality, why are you wanting to cling to the shadow? When you were kids, did you ever have someone get a light and turn off the lights, and you put the light and you stand here and they beam it on the wall and they trace your face? And then you've got a nice caricature of what your face looks like. Now, that is a shadow of the reality. You have something that resembles you, but it's very thin. But you're the reality, it's the shadow. Now, in the same way, you've got that shadow drawing. Would you rather talk to the shadow or to the person? Let me encourage you, try and hug a shadow sometime. Give that a whirl. It ain't going to work very well, is it? No. And he's saying, listen, when you have all the fullness of Jesus Christ, he has come, he has died, he has risen again, and he lives within you, and you are complete in him, why in the world are you trying to go back to the shadow? Verse 17. He says, you don't need the shadow anymore. That was the shadow of things to come. You now have Jesus Christ, and don't let them put you in the yoke of what was to be the schoolmaster, the trainer, until Jesus came. When they start adding salvation works, the Old Testament works to salvation. He says that's a yoke of bondage. So don't play with legalism. We go back to the statement, let no man judge you. So he's saying, you beware in the areas of food, you be aware in the areas of feast days and new moons and Sabbath days and all of that. But let's move on. Verse 18. We see his second warning sign that he gives us to beware. And that is, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So the second warning is, let no man beguile you of your reward. He says, don't let anybody disqualify you. Don't let anybody influence you so that you lose the prize. The idea of beguile here is being disqualified by an umpire. He's in essence saying, when you play their game, you're going to lose out on rewards. Now, before we go any further, let's remind ourselves of one thing, and that is this. God doesn't owe us anything. Isn't that right? He doesn't owe us a thing. I mean, we ought to be so happy that He has redeemed us, and we're going to live with Him forever instead of going to hell. He doesn't owe us a thing. But God, in His goodness, has said, I am going to reward you for your walk with me until I come for you. And so while we don't deserve a thing, by His grace, there are rewards that are going to be given for faithful service. Now, he says in verse 18, since God in His graciousness is giving us rewards, don't let their false teaching cause you to lose out on those rewards that God wants to give to you. And he gives us three things here that are related to Gnosticism that will cause you to lose your reward. Not lose your salvation, but lose your reward. And what are those things? Number one, when we play around with mysticism. When we play around with mysticism, that's what's alluded to in verse 18. What is mysticism? Mysticism is playing with the spiritual world apart from the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Mysticism is when we start having visions and we start having contact with angels rather than reading about them in Scripture. It could be included having seances or using mediums. And the false teachers of that day were having contact with angels, they were claiming. And they were having these visions. And they were getting the people all excited about that. And they wanted to start having visions. And they wanted to start having contact with angels. And they were getting so excited about that. And Paul is coming and saying, wait a minute. That is mysticism apart from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You have the revealed Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you don't need to be going around and trying to have some sort of vision that is going to somehow tell you what to do. You have the Word of God. Secondly, we see here, well, to draw that together, then he's saying, if you play around with that, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you are going to lose reward. Secondly, then, the second thing he warns us that will cause us to lose reward is fooling around with religious rites. Not R-I-G-H-T, R-I-T-E-S. Religious rites, R-I-T-E-S. Look at verse 18 again. Let no man beguile you in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Here it is. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The word intruding, the commentators tell us, the word intruding was a specific word that was used by the Gnostics that referred to, let me just read you literally what it meant. It was a term used by Gnostics, the word intruding, meaning to set foot in the inner shrine, to be fully initiated into the mysteries of the religion. Let me read you that again. The word intruding was a technical term used by the Gnostics, meaning to set foot in the inner shrine, to be fully initiated into the mysteries of the religion. And he's warning, he says, you beware of religious rites. R-I-T-E-S. In other words, he's saying, we do not have to go through an initiation ceremony to enter into the presence of God. What does Scripture say? Hebrews 10:19, we can enter with boldness into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Secret orders are nothing but imitations of the mystics, of the Gnostics of that day. The mystic ceremonies, which they over and over again try and tell you are not religious, but always have to do with the blood, and always have to do with quotations and sayings that are always laced with biblical allusions. And he's saying, do not get pulled in to them, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The third thing he warns us about that will cause us to lose reward is angel worship. Again in verse 18. Worshiping of angels, right in the middle of that. He's saying literally this, don't pray to angels. Don't pray to angels. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Is it forbidden? Let me just ask you a question. When you worship something, when you pray to something, do you not pray to a power that is higher than you? Okay? Now, just think for a minute with me. What does Scripture teach us about our relationship to angels? Scripture makes it very clear. It asks the question, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, angels are our servants while we walk on this earth. We joke about having protective angels, guardian angels. But in fact, they are our ministers. They are our servants given by God. And while they may have more power than we do as far as we think in terms of power, the fact is, in the order of structure, they are our servants. And God says, why are you worshiping angels when they are your servants? Verse 18, when it talks about a voluntary humility in context, it's talking about a false humility. A false humility that says, I can't approach God directly. I'm just not good enough. Therefore, I'll pray to angels or I'll pray to saints. But folks, that's idolatry. When we start praying to angels or to saints, that's idolatry because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The God-man, Christ Jesus. True worship is not a false humility, but true worship genuinely humbles a person. Because when we come before God, I want you to see that it affects all of man. True worship humbles a person because the mind is in awe of God's greatness in comparison to me. True worship humbles a person because my heart is filled with love for God as I see how great He is. And my will is submitted to His purpose for me. So we've got the mind in awe of God, the heart is filled with love for God, and the will is submitted to His purpose for me. And therefore, true worship humbles a person instead of this false humility that says, I can't come to God. Well, listen, if God says we can go directly to His throne room, it's a slap in the face
to God to say, I've got to go through your angels, or I've got to pray to another saint, God. We're disagreeing with what he has told us to be true. So what are the results of mysticism, religious rites, and angel worship? Verse 19, we are no longer holding the head from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together. Who is the head? Jesus Christ. So what is the result of all of this? We no longer hold Jesus Christ in the supreme position that he rightfully deserves. When we are worshiping angels or following mysticism or being involved in religious rites, we are no longer holding Jesus Christ in his ultimate position, because he is complete. And we are complete in him, and we don't need anything else. And we are spiritually undernourished when we do not hold him in high regard. Which brings us to verses 20 through 23. And that is our third warning. Just to review with you, we saw, first of all, he said, don't let any man judge you. That's warning sign number one. Warning sign number two is, let no man beguile you of your reward. We don't want to lose out on our rewards. Number three, don't let any man enslave you. Don't let any man enslave you. And he doesn't use that terminology as such in 21 through 23 like he did in the other two, but that is a culmination. If we boil all those verses down, he's in essence saying, don't let anyone enslave you. We saw that they very much were involved in legalism. They were very much involved in mysticism. And now, in these verses, we see that they preached asceticism. Now, you probably knew what the other two were, but you say, I don't recognize the word ascetics or asceticism. But if you look down in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, is just a perfect demonstration of what it is. Let me define it for you. Asceticism is rigorous self-denial in order to become more spiritual. It is the ultimate in self-denial. Asceticism is, I deny myself of things so that I will be more spiritual. It's kind of the spiritual view of a person that is battling anorexic nervosa, because it is where they say they are not pleased with themselves and they never have lost enough weight, and so they starve themselves. And we see that, and it grieves us. We say, but there's a beautiful person who's destroying themselves because something in them says, I'll be prettier if I continue to lose weight. And they almost destroy themselves. Now, asceticism is a religious angle of that, and that is, it is continual, rigorous self-denial in order that I might become more spiritual. I'm not spiritual enough, and so I'm going to deny myself some more stuff. And I'm going to continue to deny myself of things so that I might be more spiritual, that God would be pleased with me. Now, that's enslavement. That's enslavement. In the Middle Ages, it was very popular, asceticism. They felt that that was the way to God. And so they did things like always sleep on hard, uncomfortable surfaces on purpose, because they wanted to deny their body any comfort. They would literally whip themselves. Pain. They would not speak for days. Sometimes they would deny themselves conversation with other people for years at a time, because somehow that was going to make God pleased with them. But do you see, that's just another form of legalism in a way, because it's, I've got to do this for God to be pleased with me. They would go without food and without sleep for long periods of times because they had to deny themselves so that they could become more spiritual. And that's what verse 21 is all about. Their saying was, touch not, taste not, handle not. In other words, I cannot do any of these things. I must deny myself these things. Now, I remember as a kid, I'd read that, and I always thought, that's my favorite verse to quote when Mom said, you got to eat those Brussels sprouts. And my verse was, Mom, touch not, taste not, handle not. I can't afford those things. I still kind of have that view with liver and onions. You know what I mean. But their purpose for asceticism of self-denial was somehow to sanctify this body and make it spiritual. Remember, the body was evil in their eyes. And so they were trying to somehow beat this body into pleasing God. Now, verse 23 said, these things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Oh, it looked good. And on the surface, you might think, this guy is really spiritual. But Paul says, don't get pulled into that. Don't get sucked into it, because that's not what pleases God. Again, if I deny myself these things, that makes me spiritual, right? No, no more than by denying yourself certain foods does that make you spiritual. It has nothing to do with your salvation. God says, you are complete in me. I have met all of your needs. In fact, what is our position? Verse 20. Our position, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. In other words, you died with Jesus Christ, and you have died in Christ to the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you continue to subject yourself to these things? He said, listen, you died to legalism. You died to having to earn your way to heaven when you died in Christ. When He died for your sins, you died to that sort of thing. You are living by grace in Jesus Christ. We're dead to the rudiments of the world. You say, what is that? The rudiments, I think the word root is in there. In other words, the key basic things of the world. He says, you've died to that. Some commentators have said the rudiments, you could define rudiments as the ABCs, or the basics of man's religion. And what is the basic of all man-made religions? It's always, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. Jesus, you can't just put your faith in Jesus Christ. Every man-made religion says, I've got to do something. He said, you died to that. You died to the rudiments, the root of man's religion in Jesus Christ. And we are complete in Him. Well, let's draw this together. How do we live a balanced life and avoid the pitfalls of these teachings? Because you may know some believers that are caught up in various forms of this. You may know believers that are watching what they eat based on what they consider a religious matter rather than health. You may see some that they're continually denying themselves, and as you watch it, you realize it's not a matter of a love for God where nothing else matters, but rather that's somehow trying to please God by that. And so what is God's plan for us? Let's go back and look at these. What's God's plan for food? Food is for nutrition. It is not a vehicle for spirituality. Secondly, what was the law? What is the Old Testament to us today? The law, we don't throw out the Old Testament today. We don't draw our salvation by keeping the Old Testament. But what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament today, as we study it, it is a sign point, a sign post that points us to Jesus Christ. You study the Old Testament and you can't help but fall in love with Jesus Christ all the more. It sheds light on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as you understand the Lamb. Would we appreciate the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, to its full extent if we did not have the examples in the Old Testament of that spotless Lamb of God that had no blemish, without spot? And they would take that poor, helpless lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorposts when the Lord passed over
in Egypt, all of those things. What does it do? It points to Jesus Christ. It has terrific value to us if we use it as God intended it to do.
And how about self-denial? Self-denial, we are to practice self-denial in the form of saying no to sin, right? That is God's plan. We say no to sin. That is proper self-denial. But, and it also means taking care of our bodies, because we are the vessel of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to take good care of our bodies so that we can properly serve Him. But we don't do it in order to somehow get grace for salvation. You see, serving Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing in the world, because we realize we have everything we need right within Him. He gives us everything. And He says, listen, recognize the warning signs. Don't fall prey. You love Him, you serve Him, you keep your life pure for Him because you love Him. Because He's already taking care of the salvation for you. Let's bow in prayer.